One of these days that's going to be updated, I think. I don't know whether there are many sheaves about nowadays, but we know what the sentiment actually is all about. Anyway, turn with me please to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5 and this very, very simple, straightforward little verse, which I believe has huge implications. Matthew 5:13. Let me read it again. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I'll tell you where we're heading this morning, and you'll know when we're getting near the end. I want from this little verse, you know, a dear old minister used to say, I want to squeeze this verse, and I want to squeeze it, and I want to get all the juice out. Well, we're going to squeeze it this morning. And I want you to notice from this little verse, the people specified, the product stated, the place signified, the possibility suggested, the plethora that sours, I like that one, we'll come to that indirectly, the practical submission and the power that supports. Listen carefully, I may test you over lunch. How many PSs can you remember? Well, let's look at it then. First of all, the people specified. Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount, as we know, when he went up into the mountain, when he was sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Here is Jesus with his disciples round him, and he has these first few verses, which we so often know as the Beatitudes. But then he changes in verse 11. He says, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. But then he says, blessed are you. And here in verse 13, he's looking at the disciples and he says, you. Who are these people that Jesus is referring to? They are his followers. Those who have devoted their life to him. Those who have given up their jobs and are now followers of his. And only, what, a week or two back, I was looking at that lovely text in the end of the Old Testament in Malachi 3. And you remember it says there in Malachi 3, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written. And you know that little expression, they that feared the Lord, really sort of grabbed me. And thinking about it, I read a lovely little definition. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, I know some people think, well, you're frightened of something. Certainly when I was at school, I could remember fearing my headmaster at secondary school. He taught us for maths in the third year, and he was horrible. He really was. Punishments were severe, and he, well, I could talk to, I don't want to talk about him, but I was frightened of him as a kid. And to be quite honest, there were times when I was frightened of my own father as well. He mellowed when he got older. And I often think that he didn't treat my youngest brother and sister anywhere near as badly as he treated me. But that's not what the scripture means when it talks about fearing the Lord. And I read this lovely definition from one of the old divines. They that fear the Lord, who are they? Those with whom the feeling of the renewed heart toward God produces a reverent submission to his providence and a ready obedience to all his commands. And I like that, don't you? Let me just read it again. A reverent submission to his providence and a ready obedience to all his commands. And I believe that's who the Saviour is referring to here. His followers, those that fear God. It's an expression I used to hear often when I was a boy, you know. Fear God, do you fear God? I don't hear that much from modern pulpits. But you know, we have a great God to whom we should give utmost respect and obedience. I could pause here for a moment and I could ask the question, are you amongst that number? Are you one of those who fears the Lord? Are you one of those upon whom the Holy Spirit has worked? You've seen your need because you're a sinner and have come to God pleading for mercy and have known that wonderful forgiveness. Oh, I hope so. So there, first of all, then we have the people specified. Ye. Secondly, the product stated. You are the salt. That takes me back to my childhood too. Once a year at Christmas time, we used to kill a pig. That was the days before Mother didn't even have a fridge, let alone a freezer. How did we preserve it? I can see those big old lumps of meat now in a big old tin bath full of salt water. That's it. Then they used to be hung up in the kitchen with a muslin round them and 50,000 flies all flying round. Oh, those were the days. Salt, it's a preservative, first and foremost. Is that what we are? You say, well, in what respect? Do you know, when I was thinking about this, it took me back to Genesis. Are you on the same wavelength as me? Do you remember that occasion when Abraham was pleading with God to spare the city of Sodom? And he was down on his knees praying. And you remember what he said? Lord, if there are 50 righteous people here, will you spare the city? God said, yes, I will. But there weren't 50. Lord, if there are 45, will you spare the city? And so he went on and on and on. And I often wonder if he'd kept going, would the city have been spared? But he stopped, didn't he? That's another, perhaps, theme for discussion later on. But what was Abraham doing? He was pleading with God to spare a city of sinners because of the few righteous people who were in it. You ever stop and think about that? Has God delayed his vengeance upon this world because of his people? I often think that he has, you know, in his mercy and in his grace, because of those who fear him, he's yet spared the time when he will take his people home and all those dreadful things that we read about in Revelation will come to pass. Preservative. And we, my dear friends, in our particular situations, should be something of a preservative. I don't say it in any boastful way. You know that's not me, not my way at all. But you know, on more than one occasion we've had lorry drivers draw up to the farm and get out and make themselves known as to what they want, whether it's corn or whatever. And once or twice, more than once or twice, the lorry driver has said to me, "Oh, now this is a religious farm, isn't it? I mustn't swear here." And it's a good opportunity to talk about the fact that it's nothing to do with religion, it's all to do with a wonderful Heavenly Father and so forth. But isn't it right that we should be like that? That other people should know who we are, what we stand for, and maybe moderate their language or their behaviour. We are salt, the product that's stated. And not only is salt a preservative, it's a flavouring too, isn't it? We flavour the company that we keep. Are we that wonderful influence? "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me," says the hymn writer. "All his wondrous compassion and purity." Is it seen in the circles in which we move, that people can look at us and see in us something? Wasn't it said of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus? Do people take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus? A flavouring. But you know something else too that occurs to me. You know, in those days, salt was a very valuable resource. It was of great worth. Is that not right as far as the followers of the Lord Jesus are concerned? Do you know, it makes me a bit uncomfortable sometimes when I sing hymns like, you know, one particular phrase occurs to me, "Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand?" I'm not sure that I'm very happy with that. The Bible tells me, "You're not your own, you're bought with a price." And what price was that? It wasn't silver and gold. It wasn't anything that this world can offer. It was the precious blood of Christ. What value do you place on that? So how valuable does that make you? Going back to Malachi again. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my worthless worms." No fear, when I make up my jewels. My dear friends, I believe it right to recognize that we are sinners, and that until we get to heaven, we shall continue to be sinners. But we're saved by the precious blood of Christ. We're bought, and we are priceless. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's how valuable your soul is, friend. Your salt. Something that's a preservative, a flavouring, and something of immense value. So thirdly then, we have the place signified. You are the salt of the earth. You know, it might only be a small thought, but I think it's vitally important. God has placed us in our particular environment. And I don't believe God wants us to shut ourselves away. You say, "Well, there's no way I would ever go into a monastery or a whatever." Of course you wouldn't. But you know, God doesn't want us to keep ourselves separate in every way. Oh, I know we're not of the world, but I believe we're in the world. And in fact, Jesus said in his final instruction, didn't he? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we doing that? Are we getting out and about? Or are we making the most of where God has placed us to speak to the people with whom we come into contact? Is the place signified? And I'm sure it's vitally important. And don't forget, it is important too to be in fellowship with one another. You know, I was reading recently, dear old Paul, the life, my goodness gracious me, the life he lived. It makes me think, my word, I've had it something easy. You look at the catalogue of all the things he went through. And he says, you know, on one occasion he says, you know, I long to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, I know that feeling well. Oh, I just long for that day when he'll take me home. I really do. But you know what Paul said? But to be here with you is more important. Now, isn't that a challenge? And that challenged me. Daphne keeps saying, I don't want you to go just yet. I want to go first. Well, be that as it may. None of us knows our time, but you know, whilst we're here, God expects us to make the most of every opportunity, the place signified. But then there's the possibility suggested. You are the salt of the earth, but if, oh dear, two little words. There's a possibility here that salt can become ineffective. I don't know, I'm not a chemist. In fact, I'm the very reverse of a chemist. I don't know if I dare say, when I was at school, I got 13 O-levels and one I failed, and that was chemistry. And I could not do chemistry to save my life. So I couldn't begin to tell you about the properties of salt and so on and so forth. But you know, taking a different example, I asked myself, how can we become ineffective? Well, you know that very familiar parable of the sower, don't you? And I believe that's a very good example. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it. The cares of this world, and so on and so forth. Read Matthew 13 again, the reminder. And you know, I believe the cares of this life and all the things that go on day by day can become snares that can help us lose our effectiveness. And then, of course, there was the seed that fell on stony ground. It sprung up, but you know, it had no deepness of root, and it withered away. Oh, how important that we have deepness of root, grounded, firm, and deep, says the old hymn. Yes, but where? In the Saviour's love? Yes, but I think also grounded firm and deep in this old book. I hear my Latin master now. Boy, read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest. That's it. Do we do that? To become grounded? Or are we blown about with every wind of doctrine? Or we can lose our effectiveness. There is a possibility suggested here. Now, I put another one in. You'll have to forgive me for this. A plethora that sours. Well, I love the English language and I love playing with it. And here's another PS. Now, this is only a suggestion. What do I mean by that? Simply this. Too much salt can be a blooming hindrance. Be careful what I say, but dear old Daphne made a quiche a little while ago. And somehow the bottom fell off the salt cellar when she was making it. I'll tell you what, boy, I couldn't eat much of that. There was too much salt in it. Now, you know, it just illustrated this point to me. And I think of one of my father's brothers, Uncle Clement. You know, at one stage he used to get in his car and he used to drive round looking for somebody who wanted a lift. And he'd stop. You want a lift? And the person would say, yes, where are you going? Oh, wherever you're going. In they'd get, he'd shut the door and drive off, and then he wouldn't half hammer at them. And you know, that was enough to put anybody off. We've got to be careful how we speak. The Saviour said, look, we've got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Oh, we've got to testify. But I think there's a right and a wrong way to do that. Never forget dear old George Bird telling us that, you know, there was a lady walking down the road one day to his meeting, and she was stopped by a young man who recently converted, all enthusiastic. And he said, stop the lady. He said, madam, he said, you're on your way to hell. She said, I beg your pardon, I'm on the way to a prayer meeting. We've got to be ever so careful how we speak to people. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Oh yes, there is a plethora that sours, but then there is a practical submission, and this concerns me. Thereafter good for nothing but to be cast out. Now, straight away, let me say, my dear friends, I do not believe for one single moment that means there's a possibility of me losing my salvation. Because Jesus said very unequivocally, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So what's the Saviour saying here? I believe he's saying, you know, it's possible for us to be no more use in the Master's service. Isn't that a shame? So that when we ultimately stand before him, and we've all got to do that, we haven't got to stand before the great white throne, but we have to stand before him one day and answer for the deeds done in the body. And there will either be wood, hay, stubble, or there will be gold, silver, precious stones. What are we going to produce? What are we producing? What will we produce? We need to be so careful. I've often thought about the Saviour's words in John 15. You remember when he speaks about the vine? He said, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, they're lopped off. To be cast out from the Master's service, to be told we're no more use. Isn't that awful? I have to say to you, despite my horribly increasing age and infirmity, you know, There have been occasions when Simon, my son, who I farm with, says to me, "Dad, what are you doing today?" "Oh, nothing much. Can you help me do so-and-so?" And there was an occasion earlier on this year, "Dad, I just wanted Dad to away. Can you look after the irrigators for me?" I tell you what, that's a right job climbing in and out of tractors, as you can imagine. But you know, on the way back in the tractor, I couldn't help thinking to myself, isn't it lovely to be needed? And you know, I believe there's a sense in which it's lovely to be needed in the Master's service. Isn't it a privilege to be asked to be used in his service? I think it is. Practical submission. I don't want to be cast out, told I'm no more use. Do you? And I know this bit's not in there, but I got to add this as a final thought. How on earth can we meet up to these standards? So I would suggest to you there is a power that supports. We've got a people specified, a product stated, a place signified, a possibility suggested, a plethora that sours, a practical submission, and a power that supports. Don't you just love that little verse in Isaiah? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And before you look at me and say, "Well, you don't do a lot of running," and I certainly don't, I believe the prophet there speaks in the place of God about our spiritual welfare. Do we get down at times? Do we feel that life is a struggle? Do we have problems that we find it a job to cope with? "They that wait upon the Lord," or as a hymn writer puts it so beautifully, "take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word." You know, that's wonderful, wise advice. And had we had it even in your old hymn book, I would love to have chosen as our final hymn, a hymn that I believe encapsulates beautifully the sentiment of what we've been looking at this morning. And I'm sure you all know the hymn. Will you forgive me if I read it to you? Listen. "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him." That's it. That's what I want. I believe that's what God wants for all of us. May the Lord help us to be the salt that he desires. Amen. Amen.